First of all, let's read the Word of God together. Take your Bibles, please. 1 John is our book. We're beginning a series. We'll have prayer in just a moment after we have our scripture reading. 1 John chapter 1, we'll be reading together verses 1 through 7. As you're finding it there, stand to your feet, please, and we'll give honor to the Word of God in this way. More than once, yes, Children's Church, yes, I'm sorry. Children's Church. After all that, I still had to be reminded. All right. More than once, the writer of the Gospel of John, who is also this writer of the Epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in this book of 1st John especially, he tells us exactly why he wrote the book. That's what's so exciting about this study together. And I asked Pastor if we could start a series this morning, and then in subsequent times when I'm filling in, he says he likes to have me preach at least once a month. We can do that, and then other times, maybe special. We'll just go the next installment of 1 John. And so we're beginning that series here this morning. Read with me, please. The epistle of 1 John, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. That which was from the beginning, John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That's interesting, isn't it? Our hands have handled of the word of God, word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. See, there's one of the reasons he's writing. He's telling us right off the bat, joy is one of those reasons. Continue on to verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Can you say amen to that truth right there? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do bring these requests before you, especially praying for one in our congregation named Mike, that he would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this family and this church has been praying for him for a long time. And I pray that you would convict him of his sin and help him to come to Christ. And I pray that you'll answer this prayer for this little one this morning. And these other prayer requests for the father of Angela Cross, and for Brother Vance's quick recovery. We mentioned that again this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know we have eternal life today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've already mentioned, the book of 1 John is written so that the writer can know they have eternal life. And in a moment, after we look at the overall kind of like the scan view of the book of 1 John, I'm going to be sharing a couple of different stories, personal stories, that have to do with people having the assurance and questions about the assurance of salvation. God wants us, folks, to know. Don't doubt that fact at all. This, among many other passages in Scripture, is given to us so that we can know that we are on our way to heaven. And people may doubt it. Maybe you would have to admit that you've even doubted it sometime in the past. You see, we have two of the different kinds of folks. We have a believer that hardly ever doubts their salvation. No question, done deal. All right? Then we have believers who think once in a while, well, maybe I didn't say it or do something just right. And maybe there's some technicality that I'm missing from the Bible, and I'm not really saved, and I think I am. Then there are people who are not saved, and they think they are, because I'm a good person. One of the candidates in this election says, I don't need to repent of anything. Hello. Is that scriptural? No. We do need to repent. We are sinners. But we can know we have eternal life. But there are some people that think they're okay with God because they haven't killed anybody. And they're not terrible sinners in the eyes of people. And so maybe even go as far as say Jesus died for sin on the cross. And yes, as we'll see in this book, sin was paid for. The atonement was made for all people. Not all people receive the atonement on their life. And we'll talk about that as we go through. And you've got people who, fourthly, are unbelievers. They don't buy any of it. And they know they're not going to heaven. So there are four kinds of people as we think, kind of get our minds wrapped around this first chapter or so in the book of 1 John. You're probably one of those four as you sit with us this morning. Are you a confident believer? Are you a believer that doubts every once in a while and needs the assurance? And by the way, the assurance is here, amen? It's in the scriptures. It's just not another believer patting you on the back and say, it'll be all right. No. Or are you one who has fooled themselves to the point that you think you're all right with God? I mean, you're here, right? You're here in church. What else could God want? Well, this book of the Bible explains exactly what God wants. Or maybe you're here and you're not buying any of it. Or you're listening in on the recording. You say, that's me. I am not a believer. Jesus is just a historical figure to me. I'm not buying the Bible. And I'll take my chances. Maybe you're like that here today. I trust that you'll listen to the rest of this message and see what God has to say in His Word about it. Not what I have to say, but what God has to say. Now let's quickly do an overview of the book of 1 John. And just first of all, with a comment here, that John did write other books. You'll see on the screen there, his other writings are the Gospel of John. This is called one of the three epistles. The word epistle is just the churchy sounding word for letter. Okay, this is a letter written by John. There are three of them. Second and third follow, of course. And then he also wrote the book of Revelation. John was the last writer of a gospel. In fact, if you study the history of it all, John didn't write the Gospel of John until quite some time after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he knew about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he just looked at it and said, I want to give my view of it, and maybe it'll help some people. And because John, in his gospel, knew that people had the particulars of the life of Christ, he didn't care about being chronological. You know what that word means? They did this, then they did this, and the next day they did that. In fact, you'll find some items in the life of Christ out of order in the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is best thought of as God's gospel track for unbelievers to read and receive the Lord Jesus. He's presenting anew and afresh the person of Christ. And as I counsel with people that aren't sure about their salvation, that still need the Lord, I ask them to read the Gospel of John with a pad of paper and a pencil. At the top of the page, put facts about Jesus Christ. And as you read, what you can jot down there are the different things either he says about himself or that are said about him. And that's why the Gospel of John is the best for an unbelieving person to read the life of Christ, because it's presented in a way as an evangelistic tool. And again, don't worry about the chronology in the Gospel of John, and it won't compare exactly to the other Gospels, so don't worry about it. It's not written with that in mind. Then you have the book of Revelation. John not only was the last writer of the Gospels, he was the last writer of the whole New Testament, and his book, the book of Revelation, closed what we call the canon. Put a zipper on it, seal it up, it's done. And you note that in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, John says, may all the curses of this book fall to the person who will add or take away from this book. It's done. All finished. No more new gospels, no more new things. The Word of God is complete and whole. And it was a page turn in the way God deals with people when his word was finalized. Then, of course, we have, and I've given you information already on the epistles, especially the 1 John, why it was written and so forth, that we may know we have eternal life. All right? Now, the book of 1 John falls into two divisions here. Number one, chapters 1 and 2, there are five chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 emphasize fellowship. If you're taking using the note sheet, the fill-in word there is fellowship. Okay? I'm not exactly sure why John dealt with the word fellowship before the other one, but they're both very, very important things to emphasize. Our fellowship with each other, of course, our fellowship with God. Chapters 1 and 2 emphasize those things. And then the second division is chapters 3 through 5 that emphasize the sonship of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did he have any other sons? No. He only had one son, and his name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's where many, many false religions differ. They say that someone else can be a son of God as well. But here, the sonship of Christ is mentioned there. Now, in each of these sections, John gives three basic tests. So, for someone who's saying, Pastor Ken, I'm just not sure that I am a believer. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad today that there are tests given. You can test and see if you really are. And a person sitting down who honestly reads the book and tries to understand it in plain, translated into English, can figure these things out because the tests are there. Let me give you the three tests. First of all, there's the test of obedience. The question there is, are you walking in the light? Now, we read that a little bit as we got into our scripture reading today. And we'll see that in just a moment. And if you're walking in the light, you are obedient. So obedience is a key item here and occurs both in Division 1, chapters 1 to 2, and also Division 2, which is chapters 3 through 5. Are you walking in the light? That's a test. Then number 2, the second test, is love. We're going to find out that one of the ways you can know you're a believer is that you love God's people and you love God. Okay? Is that a gushy feeling like, you know, like falling in love with your wife, husband? No. Okay? It's an affection for the people of God that only God can give. And if you love the people of God and you love God, you are walking in love. So walking in light, first of all, obedience. Walking in love, secondly. Then thirdly, are you walking in the truth? Key word there is truth. So three key words, and we're going to look at those as we go through both chapters 1 and 2, and then 3 through 5. Obedience, love, and truth. Okay? Think about it this way. Parents who've raised small children, and maybe they're not so small anymore, but before you experience a lot of love back from them, and some temperaments and personalities don't show love as easily as others, but before you want that child to show you a lot of love, you want that child to obey for their safety, for their character training. You want them to learn to obey. Sometimes they don't act very loving back to us when we expect them to obey. It's human nature. By now, if you're a parent of a small child, you're way past that point, and it's not going to ruffle your feathers. It's not going to ruin your day when your child doesn't love you, when you have to expect them to be obedient. But as the obedience comes, and this is also true in the life of the believer, then comes the feeling of love. Okay? You love your child through the obedience part, and then you'll start getting some love back. And because a child always appreciates the proper training along the with the guidelines of the Word of God. Obedience, love, and then truth. At a certain point in a child's development, early on, as I said, you just expect teach them to obey. But Daddy, why? Well, at a certain point in a child's life, you should go ahead and explain it. But even if they don't buy it or they don't understand it, you still expect them to obey. And God's kind of that way with us. But truth then comes when a child is old enough to understand that, wow, what mom and dad have been telling me all this time is really the truth. Okay? Because a child will know when it's not the truth. And the best way to raise a what we call a messed up child is to not tell them the truth. Okay? And not expect them to obey. Well, I just love them so much, I don't want to cramp their style. Well, we tried that Spock kind of thinking and raising kids, and it just doesn't work. Obedience, God expects our obedience, love, and truth, kind of in that order, and also at all at the same time. All right? Now, because of chapters 1 and 2, let me put it into a kind of like a thematic kind of thing, a statement here as we read verse 3 together. Let's read that first. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of these verses, then I can say, I can know I am in fellowship with God through Christ. I can know that. And that gives us a communion with Christ. Okay? And again, I want to emphasize the knowing part. All right? Now, let me give you just three quick things under this. I can know I am in fellowship with God through Christ. Now, there are conditions. You can know you're saved. You can know you're right with God if, number one, I have no known sin in my life. A person who thinks they're saved and are not lives with a lot more sin than a believer does. Let me say that again. A person who thinks they're saved and they're really not a believer, haven't really received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, lives in constant sin and can just kind of excuse that. I don't need to repent, right? That person is fooling themselves, but they're also proving this thing that because they have known sin in their life, that they really can't have this kind of fellowship. That's an if. If I have no sin in my life. Number two, I can also know that I'm in fellowship with God through Christ if I have love for Him, love for God, and His people. Okay? And we'll see that more and more as we go through, as we develop the study in this book. Now, number three, I can know I'm in fellowship with God if I believe, and emphasize this, and practice. Believe and practice the truth and not some satanic lie or humanistic thinking. You see, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world tells us, you're okay, you don't need Jesus. The flesh says, I can make it on my own. And the devil comes along and says, you're okay. You're okay. You don't need to do anything. You're just fine. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But a real believer both believes and practices the truth. Say, Pastor Ken, how do I know what truth to practice? Oh, my friend, it's right here, bound in a book called the Word of God, the Bible. Comes in an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's amazing. Read it. It'll help you. All right? That's how come we can know. Truth, as I explain often to young people, is like a railroad track. Okay, you got the left rail and the right rail. Gary is into trains. And you know, in a locomotive and a whole train, there can be many, many cars. You couldn't believe it. There's a train that leaves California. They call it the Lettuce Express. It's got nothing but fresh lettuce in it. It leaves California, drives straight through, nonstop. They open the way up for it all the way, so it gets to New York City with fresh lettuce in time for the dinner crowd. Okay? The way that locomotive and rest of the train get from California to New York City is by staying within the rails. You get it? Staying within the rails. What if you have a locomotive that says, I don't like this. This is too narrow. I'm going to go some other way, you know? Doesn't happen. They don't get from point A to B. And that is the way it is with the truth of God's Word. We need to believe and practice the truth and not something else. I believe Wednesday night we were talking about the fact that human beings want to say, yeah, Lord, I understand what you're saying in the Bible, but I have a better idea. I think it probably would sound better if we did this. Well, if you say, I believe what the Bible, I know the Bible says, but whatever follows that is wrong, okay? And we get ourselves in big trouble by not believing God's truth and just operating according to it, okay? So because of chapters 1 and 2, I can know I'm in fellowship with God for these three reasons, these three ifs. Then, in the second half of the book of 1 John, chapters 3 through 5, I can know that I am a son or a child of God in the same way. Look at chapter 3, verse 15 as an example. Chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and he... And ye know that no murderer hath entered eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brethren. Okay? We can know we're a child of God if we obey his word. Again, it's the same thing, obedience, love, and truth. If we obey the word of God, we can know that we're not only in fellowship with God, but we're a child of God in the first place. Okay? And we can know that we're a son of God, a child of God, if, number two, I have love for him and his people. Did we say that before about the first division of the book? Yes. And then the condition, number three, if I believe and live the truth, I can know I'm a child of God. Okay, it's the truth of God's word that gives us assurance. These things, go with me to chapter 5, verse 13. One of the great assurance verses of the word of God. And you'll see what I mean. The logic by the Apostle John is clear. It is concise. It speaks easily to our minds, even here in the 21st century. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. This is one of the great verses. If you don't have this verse memorized, especially if you have problems with doubt of being right with God in your life, we want to go back to the Word of God. Amen? I don't know I'm saved because I feel like it. I don't know I'm saved necessarily because I act like it. I know I'm saved because the Word of God says I am. Period. Here's an example. Verse 13. These things, John says, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers. Okay? He's writing, as in the second part, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You mean believers had trouble knowing they had eternal life? Yep. This is to the doubting believer. Remember our little list of four kinds of folks? We have the one who believes and doesn't doubt. Number two is the one who believes and occasionally has doubt. God knows we're frail. The Bible says he knows that we're but dust. So that's why 1 John has been written. So he says here, I'm writing to you that believe, and then he says that ye may know that you have eternal life. And he goes on, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Those two believes are a little bit different words. You've been evangelized, but now you can be assured, is what it's saying there. Does God want you to know you're saved? Answer unequivocally is yes, he does. The question today is, are we taking advantage of it? Right? Again, because of chapters 1 and 2, I can know I'm in fellowship with God because of three conditions. And I know I'm a child of God because of three more conditions. Now, John asks us to apply these tests so that we might be sure of our salvation and our current standing before God. Okay? Sonship is the fact that we're saved. Fellowship is our daily standing before God. You know how a child can be in beautiful relationship with a parent 1 minute, and then the next minute, the child feels like, oh, that my father hates me because he asked me to do something. I didn't want to do it, and he's acting like he hates me. Does the Does the sonship change? Does the fact that that child is the child of the parent, does that change? No. What changes is there's something between, and that's the fellowship. The disobedience of a child breaks the fellowship between a son and his father. Can that fellowship be repaired? Everybody said, yes. That's the good news. So there's something to be done about becoming a child of God in the first place, and there's definitely something that can be done for the child who is out of fellowship with God. Because there are two different things. Sonship is not the same thing as fellowship. Sonship, if you're really saved, you cannot be unsaved. Fellowship can break the moment you disobey and you don't operate according to love or truth. Those things will happen. Now, give you a little break here in the middle of the message. And before we get into more of a closer look at 1 John, getting more into the purposes and so forth, I'd like to relate two personal experiences that illustrate this issue of assurance of salvation. And I could give many more, but I wanted to share two at least with you. I was a student at Tennessee Temple College in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And not through any zeal or desire of my own, but my wife pushed me until we joined an evangelistic team that preached the gospel every Saturday morning down on Cherry Street, right downtown in Chattanooga. And we got some of our instruments together, and we made a joyful noise. It was interesting because back then that big bank on Cherry Street, I'm sure they don't have many more, but they had windows that would open and shut, okay? We'd get together, and we'd start playing instruments, and then the preacher would get up and preach, and we all took our turn kind of on the street corner, good old street corner preaching. And what was so funny is we'd kind of get things going, and you'd hear some of the windows would slam shut, shoom, okay? Other windows went up. Zip! They wanted to hear it. And so we figured they were about equal, so we kept going, right? And I'll never forget my friend from Michigan that also went to school, young married couples. He played the accordion. But Bob Harvey was a weightlifter, okay? And he worked on his muscles, all right? So you don't think of an accordion being a very loud instrument like a trombone, right? Well, whenever he played on my left, his accordion was so loud, I couldn't even hear my trombone. Some of you have heard me play the trombone. It can be a pretty loud instrument, right? I would play it as loud as I could, and he was so, okay? He wore out three accordions, okay? He just pulled them apart, okay? And we had a great time, and, you know, Saturday morning come, we'd strike up the music, we'd hear the windows slam shut, and others slide open, and we'd just go at it. Well, in that scenario, we would witness to as many people as we could. And sometimes after the service itself, we'd break up and just witness up and down the street. Well, one particular time, and this is the illustration I want to share with you. One particular time, I'm walking on the other side of the street, kind of going up and down, talking to people. I get back to the corner. I'm kind of making my way back to that corner where we had the street meeting. And I actually, you know, the light changes, and I step off the curb and with a group of people. And so I strike up a conversation with a man to my right. And here we are walking across the middle of Cherry Street. I said, "Sir, are you saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven if you die?" He says, "You can't know that." I said, "What?" He said, "You can't know till you're already dead whether you're really going to heaven or not." And I carried on the conversation a little longer so we weren't standing in the middle of the street. So we finished our conversation. We got to the sidewalk and I said, "Sir, think about that for just a moment. What if you die and you think you're going to heaven and then you don't? Wouldn't it be better to know before you die?" He was adamant in his attitude. He said, "That's what my church teaches." I don't know what denomination for sure he was, but he was just sure that you can't know. And I thought, that is not good thinking at all. It'd be better to know, and especially since God says you can know here in the book of 1 John and many, many other places in Scripture. So I thought, that man's thinking is just wrong, and it's not going to be good for him if he doesn't get it taken care of now. Then another illustration, this was years later, I was in the ministry, Some of you know that I spent about 9 years as a youth missionary through a ministry called Word of Life Clubs, headquartered in New York, but we were in Tennessee, and we were living in Knoxville, and I would minister to the churches all around, as far away as the big music city and all of that, not all the way to Memphis, but and one of the around Knoxville there. And there is a town called Crossville. Okay, anybody know where Crossville is? And it's I-40 between, after you leave Chattanooga and you're going, Knoxville, you're going west. Crossville, by the way, is an interesting little town. Two things. It's the first time I ever ate at a Cracker Barrel. Okay? Newest restaurant in town, a Cracker Barrel. I thought, oh, that must be pretty good. And, of course, you know the rest is history. We prayed and prayed until they got them up north because we go up north to visit family. But another distinction about Crossville, Tennessee, is the fact that they have the largest dealership in single engine aircraft. If you want to buy a used airplane, you go to Crossville. Anyway, I know you needed that information today, so I just thought I'd share it with you. But in Crossville, we were giving a presentation in an evening service. And what we would do, we would give these evening services as a sample of how to run a youth meeting. We used the same format for the evening service, including all the teens and adults and everybody, as we would use, as we train people to use in the in their youth meeting, be it Wednesday night, another night of the week, Sunday afternoon, whatever. So we just ran a club, a Bible club. So, you know, we did the preliminary stuff. We did a little icebreaker, had some fun with that. And we had gotten with the pastor and two or three of the other people and given them 3x5 cards. You know what a role play is? You get a card and you are the person that says this and that, and you kind of make it up as you go, okay? We did a role play for the message that night. It was on the 12th chapter of Exodus, and it was talking about the death angel, okay? The 10th plague was, Pastor mentioned it, I think, Wednesday night. The 10th plague passed over Israel, and we sort of made it into a interesting by doing a man-on-the-street interview thing. And so I was Joseph Ben-Hadad from WEGP, Egyptian television, and I went down and interviewed these people twice. One time through before the death angel came, and then we interviewed them one time after. And we depicted, remember the four kinds of people I talked about at the beginning of the message? Those who are confident, those who are believers, but they kind of doubt it once in a while, and so forth. We had people act out those four different things. We had one Jewish fella that, not in Scripture this way, but his line was, Moses is my brother-in-law. He talks about God all the time. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm not buying any of it, okay? I'm not going to put a lamb on my door. Now, we don't know from Scripture that there was any Jews that said that, all right? But we were depicting, okay? Long story made short, we went through all this, and then we read how the death angel went through, and everyone from Pharaoh's son to all the people of Egypt lost their firstborn, even the animals and so forth. And again, it was kind of interesting that Pastor was just talking about this Wednesday night. Well, then we wrapped up that by going back through after the angel went over. And, of course, the interview of the guy that was confident. Sure, no problem. You know, I knew that I'd be safe this morning. And then the second guy depicted the believer that had some doubts. And I interviewed him after the death angel. And he said, phew, made it. All right? He had doubt, but he did the right thing. He put the blood of the lamb on his door. Therefore, the death angel passed over. He wasn't so sure about it, you know. And I think one time a guy said, yeah, I killed two lambs, and I did lots of blood on the door, okay? Did the second lamb make him any more obedient? No. Okay. But there are people who make professions at different times of their life, and I'd rather have a person be sure and so forth. Well, at the end of this, we wrapped it up with an invitation. Is there anyone here tonight that would realize that you are a believer, but you haven't had the assurance of your salvation? And I was so surprised. The reason I was surprised is because when we gave the invitation and asked people to come forward and get the assurance of their salvation, two ladies, must have been in their 70s. They acted like they were good friends with each other. They came together. They came and sat in the front row. I went and counseled them and talked to them after the service was over. And they said, "Pastor Ken, we have never understood the assurance of salvation the way it was explained from Exodus chapter 12. We have known that the blood is on our life, but we weren't assured of it. And I can see now from the Word of God that we have our assurance." And I was super glad that we could help these two 70-some-year-old ladies finally get the assurance of salvation. Let me tell you, what's the problem with a person who lives as a believer but still lives with doubt? Satan has you in a stranglehold, my friend. You don't feel much like telling people about Jesus, making anything public, because you feel like what? A hypocrite. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not really a believer. And here I am telling people they ought to be a believer. That will hold you back. If you do not have the assurance of your salvation today, I can guarantee you there have been times in your life when you have held back. You've had an opportunity to share this with someone else, but you've held back because of your doubt. Okay? Doubting is not for the believer. "These things have I written, that believe to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Can we know, Pastor? Yes, we can know. Should we know? Yes, you should know. No question about it. So I thought maybe these personal stories would kind of bring it home a little bit. And in just a few moments that we have left, I'm going to begin this, and we can truncate it and not get to all of them. But let's go to the five purposes. The five purposes expressly stated by John in his first epistle as to why he wrote the epistle. Again, John is very clear and concise. It's fun to dissect the book of 1 John as well as the Gospel of John because John is so logical. It just goes step by step by step. And he clearly gives us through the book, we're just doing an overview of the whole book today, he gives us five purposes. Quickly, let's get into them. Okay? The aim of the book, five purposes. Purpose number one, that we might have fellowship with him. No need to read it again. We already read a couple of times verse 3 in chapter 1. "These things have I written that you might have fellowship one with another." Okay? The purpose is that we fellowship. Fellowship is the key concept of the first two chapters, as we've already said. Fellowship has to do with our communion with Christ. You know how there are times you feel closer to God than others? You have that communion. That's when there's nothing blocking. No disobedience, no lack of love, no following an untruth. Obedience, love, and truth will bring you into that close communion. Our daily fellowship changes, as I explained, and our sonship, though, remains the same. You cannot be no longer a child of God if you are ever a child of God. Okay? One time in Bible college, again, we were visiting a church. We just ended up in a church that is not exactly fundamental church, but the preacher actually made fun of us knowing what school we went to because we are a once saved, always saved crowd, okay? My friend, that's the crowd you want to be aligned with right there, okay? That's his purpose. We've talked about fellowship quite a bit already, so let's move on to purpose number two. Okay, purpose number two, let's look at verse 4 now in chapter 1. Okay, "and these things write we unto you," he says, very clear, "that your joy may be full." Listen, if you know you're going to heaven, you're going to have a lot more joy than if you're doubting it all the time, right? Think about it, okay? Joy is the key there. The word joy is used here, but the blessing of joy is seen throughout the entire letter. And joy is a result of a close fellowship with God. It's just one follows the other. The lack of joy follows doubt. Joy follows confidence. And we are told that we can be confident. We only have time for one more, and then we'll finish up another time. What about purpose number three? Purpose number three is that we might not sin. Oh boy, we're going to get into the issue of sin. Does a believer sin? Thank you. Does a believer deal with sin? Yes. Does a believer live in sin? No. Okay? Look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I hope I don't knock it over. All right, look at chapter 2. He's very clear again. Begins at verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. I mean, what more can the man say, right? Over and over he tells us why he's writing. And I don't think there's another book in the Bible that is so clear about why it's being written. My little children, now is he speaking to unbelievers there? No, believers. These things write unto you that ye might, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, again, this issue of sin, I want to pick up on the next time I preach on this book. But suffice to say that a child of God does not live in habitual sin. Okay? Now, does sin enter the life of a believer? Yes, by lack of obedience, lack of love, and lack of truth. And that's how sin gets into the life of a believer. And that's why 1 John chapter 1, look there at verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there, in the life of the believer, sin needs to be confessed. And other places teach us, forsaken. Confessed and forsaken. Does a believer who has sinned in his life go to hell? Answer, no. Does a believer who has sinned in his life have broken fellowship with God? Yes. Can that fellowship be repaired? Yes, it can. And I see the nodding heads, so that means you've been listening to the message. Okay, and that's where we're going to end today. And we're going to pick up there on the issue of sin in the life of the believer. Many, many believers get tripped up in this thing. You think, well, if I could sin, I must not be saved. Well, isn't that doubt? God doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to be sure. Let's pray together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is the way I like to give an invitation. Diane, you can go to the piano and be ready and out of the green book there. This is the time where I ask you, that's why I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, as though I were sitting across a restaurant table and we were just friends having a coffee or a drink of some kind. And if I were to ask you, are you sure that you're saved? Again, no one's looking around. Are you sure you're saved? Is that a good question? Yes, it is. A tremendous question. Are you sure today that if you died this very day, that you would pass, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? No waiting period. But are you assured of that today? No one's looking around, just you and I are talking. How many say, Pastor Ken, I know because of what the Word of God teaches. And I occasionally doubt maybe, but I don't live in doubt. And I'm just glad I have the truth. And I want to live in obedience, love, and truth. You say, Pastor Ken, that's me. I am not struggling with doubt right now. I am sure I am going to heaven. Can I see your hand? Just up and back down. Okay? No one's looking. I'm the only one looking. Then there might be some here today who would have to be honest and say, I'm plagued more times than I want to be by doubt. It might be your personality, my friend. Some personalities doubt things. I'm not of that personality. I made a deal with God at age 7. He said he'd save me if I repented from my sin and receive him as my Savior. I did it. No doubts. But not everybody's like that. How many today say, Pastor Ken, I am dealing with doubt. I really can't say without hesitancy that I know I'm going to heaven if I lost my life today. And you would like me to pray for you, that you would trust the Word of God more, and that you would be able to set these doubts aside and have the joy that we talked about. If you're a believer like that today, and you'd appreciate prayer. Again, no one's looking around. Just slip your hand up, and I'd love to pray for you as we close the service. I'm having doubts, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Looking all the way across, giving you just a moment. All right? Maybe you're here today and you're not buying it at all. I mean, you're here in church, but it doesn't mean anything to you much. And you'd say, Pastor Ken, I need to become a child of God. Forget the fellowship. I'm not even his child yet. And I appreciate some prayer for that. All across the auditorium, would you lift your hand? I am not a child of God. I know I'm not. And I'd appreciate prayer that I would know what to do. Can I see your hand? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that we can have, the confidence that we can have, not because of how we feel, and not because of specific words we have said, but because of the truth of your word. Lord, help us to be with those that might have be dealing with doubt, some just rarely, some more often than others. I pray that you would give them the joy of their salvation back. And Lord, I pray for that person that might still need to receive the Lord Jesus today, gathered among us and listening here on the recording, that would need to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, turning from sin, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your word says and promises that they will be saved. I pray for them as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.